Great to see all of you tonight. We are going to look perhaps an unusual subject to preach on. Oh, it's not unusual in the word, it's just people avoid it. I've thought about this for many years, actually, wanting to preach on the dark night of the soul. And I just found the right scripture to, I think, do it justice tonight. So we're going to look at that. Because it's not a foreign subject, it's something that many of us have gone through or will go through, and God is in it and for us. So we'll look at it. Father, that you would bless, that you would touch us, you would speak to our hearts, that we would be instructed by these scriptures as we watch Jeremiah struggle through a difficult time in his life and learn from him how he found victory, that we could have the same victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The expression, the dark night of the soul, often, you know, to a person on the street or would say, well, it's a difficult time in your life, you just don't know what's going on. But to a Christian, actually, it gets more complex because you know there's a God who could make it all disappear in a moment, and he's not, and you're struggling, and, how many times you ever prayed and you felt like your prayers didn't get any higher than your neck? Okay, all right, all right. And I won't ask for hands, but even felt like that God was somehow against you. I mean, it happens to people. And so we're going to look at Jeremiah struggling with this thing. Usually people go to the book of Job, but I realize that in some ways Jeremiah outdid Job, if you can imagine such a thing. Because Job prayed in the bitterness of his heart and anguish of his heart He complained to God about God's dealings with him. And Jeremiah goes, just like this is the full mention of the dark night of the soul and someone angry at God and upset with God for what was going on in their life, and we're going to look at it squarely. So we'll do that, and I've already told you here what's going on, but in the third chapter of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, he actually lodges 32 consecutive complaints towards God. 32 in a row. Now, I've numbered them. People could differ with the number. Somebody will get 28, someone will get 40. You know, it depends how you number them. But, I mean, you don't find this often in the scriptures. You're just like Jeremiah, the great weeping prophet. He's upset with God. He blames God for all this. And how does he get out of it? So, if you will, this message is dedicated to people who've come to me who are in this situation. And they were struggling. And definitely bitterness had taken hold of their soul. And they spoke from the bitterness of their soul, which Job did and Jeremiah did. And they actually have quite a few other great prophets who did the same thing. But here we'll look at it and then look what we learn from this man's struggles. So let's begin here in chapter 3, Lamentation. If your Bible, you can read along. I'm really doing this verse for verse if time permits. I may have to skip a few of them. In the New King James, it has a title here, which isn't in the original, but it's fitting. And this chapter is the prophet's anguish and his hope. And he says, I am the man who have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He prophesied of the fall of Jerusalem, and he is in Jerusalem, to Nebuchadnezzar. And there was actually two falls because they rebelled after the first conquest. So comes the second conquest, which was worse than the first conquest. The first conquest was terrifying and anguishing. The second one went beyond that. And he prophesies of this thing, and no one listens to him. And then it comes to pass, just as he said, and it begins to affect his soul. And when it does, instead of saying, wow, we should have listened to you, Jeremiah, we could have avoided all this. It's your fault. You brought this curse on us, you wicked prophet. So he prophesied to stop this thing from happening. When it happens, he gets blamed for it. This is what he's going through. He's really... What do we say? Adding insult to injury? Yeah. He has both. So he's enduring this thing alone. And to make it worse, he actually cares about the people that God is judging. And as he watches them being judged, instead of saying, I told you so, you got what's coming to you, you needed this, he weeps, he's in tears, he's in anguish. He loves these people, and he's watching their lives be destroyed because they would not take heed to God. And he's undone. This is the background for his writing this. So he has actually seen. He has seen the affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has watched God's wrath demonstrated and brought down on God's people because they were backslidden and had absolutely rebelled against the law of Moses, the commandments of God, and all that was true and lived in lies. So from there, as he begins to speak about this, we'll see how this has personally affected him. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. He says, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do next. This is a dark place for me, and God has led me here, and he's not leading me. He's not helping me. He's just left me here. That's what he says. And he goes on from there. He says, surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. I remember I've read this years ago. When I read it recently, I said, Jeremiah said that. Come on, God's hand is not against him, but he thinks it is at this moment. He's absolutely sure of it, and he feels that way. And so he expresses it here. And obviously, when you feel that the trouble is there and God is behind it, and he's been doing this to you repeatedly, you're in distress. But this is where he's at. This is how low he sinks, if you will. From there, he says, he has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. You might say, well, this is some kind of spiritual application. Yes, and maybe no. One of the things that happened to him is they got so sick of his prophesying that they threw him in the bottom of a cistern in the mud, left him there to die. He was later dragged out of there. We don't know how many bones he broke when they threw him in. But obviously, his physical health is falling apart from this thing, and who knows how much, how he really could have had several broken bones at this point. And he's not exaggerating here. This actually could have happened to him. We don't know. From there, he says, he has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. Woe is what he sees going around him. Bitterness is what he feels on the inside. And I'll just keep reading here so you get the full thing of this. He has set me in a dark place like the dead of long ago. If in a biblical context, I would think it would mean those who had died before the flood. And obviously it was a judgment from God, and he felt like he was as dead as they were. I believe that's what the reference is to. And he can't seem to get out of this thing, no matter what he does or tries, as he has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. And this is why Jesus said to set at liberty them that are bound. Those who are hurting the way Jeremiah is hurting right now, Jesus came to set them free. But he speaks of it. My chain is heavy. And he speaks about what happens when he tries to pray. He says, even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. he's in a difficult time, but it's real. And I say this, it's not uncommon. I have seen it in people struggling with different things, wayward children, an unfaithful spouse, health problems, then become financial problems, and then become personal problems, false accusations. The things that really get to our souls and make us bitter at times. And Jeremiah is not so spiritual that he's unaffected by this. He's deeply affected by it. So for those who don't, if you've gone through this and you've been there, you feel like, I'm unspiritual, and this is why I'm like this. No, you're like Jeremiah, and you're struggling and you're suffering. And God will bring you out of it. And don't condemn yourself. He goes on here about how he can't seem to find a way. He says, he has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. The idea of hewn stone is God has cut out special stones to block my way to make sure I don't go anywhere. I'm here and I can't get out. There's nothing I can do. That's his feeling. And then he uses some things we're not so familiar with, but ancient people understood them because these things actually happen more often. He has been to me a bear lying in wait. Of course, those of you who live in the Adirondacks, this can actually, if you've had your tent attacked, maybe some of you have been through this a little bit. It's, we hear stories about it every summer and fall. Somebody, the bears go after them. And he says, like a lion in ambush. So it's almost like it's bad as it is, he's waiting for the next bad thing to happen. He's just waiting to be attacked again in some way. And move along through these. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. At this point, if you might say he's an emotional and mental mess. That's the best way I could say it. He continues on this thing, he has made me desolate. And we have the New Testament gives some commentary on arrows here, so we can add to this a little bit. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. And actually, the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks about the fiery darts of the evil one. And really, in the Old Testament, often when the devil was attacking a person, they didn't clearly understand that Satan was at work. And God would be blamed for a satanic attack on their life. And obviously, God had allowed the satanic attack and was there to give grace for him, but they didn't understand it. And so they said, God has done this to me. And God has allowed, if you will, the hedge to come down. As Job understood, there was a hedge around him, or Satan understood there was a hedge around him. I think Job understood it too. And allowed some of those arrows to touch us. And Kenneth Weiss actually, on commentary in Ephesians, instead of calling them fiery darts, he calls them flaming missiles from the Greek. I've just been hit by a flaming missile. And in this case, he thinks God has sent it. Oh, it's a hard thing for him to deal with. It goes on here, he has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. The loins are used always in the scripture to speak of emotions. And so his emotions are destroyed by what's going on here. He's bitterly hurt on the inside by what God has allowed or ordained for him, and he's struggling with it. And then I mentioned that he, you know, adding insult to injury. I have become the ridicule of all my people. Their taunting song all the day. They make fun of me. They laugh at me. They ridicule me. And I tried to spare them from all this, and they have made me the blame of it. So we're actually getting to the end of these, so I can give you something positive here. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. If you look that up, it's a poisonous substance made from hemlock. I think Socrates was made to die drinking hemlock that way in world history. But that wormwood and gall are mentioned here in the scriptures. They're both poisonous substances that someone could drink and they could be fatal. So what's going on is like poison to me, if you will. I'm being poisoned by what's happening in my life and around me. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. And of course, I say when they threw him in a cistern, he could have a pretty broken teeth from that. It may be literal. It may actually be literal. And it may be that it's just everything is painful even to take a bite. Everything. That his life had gotten to that place. And probably both are true. You have moved my soul far from peace, and I have forgotten prosperity. I don't even know what peace and prosperity are like anymore. They're undefined. It's like, did I ever live in a time of prosperity or peace? It isn't real to him anymore. It's like surreal to even think about it. He's at that place. And lastly, as I catalog them, number 32 here, And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. It's been often said that you can live about 3 or 4 days without water, about a month without food, and about 10 seconds without hope. And truly, at any point in anyone's life, when they don't see any hope, it's a very dangerous, desperate situation. And he's at that place. It could come upon us quickly. It could gradually build with one trouble after another. But when we actually view things as hopeless, it's a very scary, terrifying thing. And he is at this place. Now, I mentioned he's much like Job, and I want to look at that because Job spoke from the bitterness of his heart. And I want you to see the verse here in Job chapter 7, verse 11. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And if you will, these words are being fulfilled in Jeremiah at this moment. This is where he's at. He's at the same place Job is at, different circumstances, but it produced the same kind of anguish, the same kind of hopelessness, the same kind of bitterness, and the same kind of complaining. And the complaint really was, God, why? You could have done, you didn't. Why did you let this happen? Why is this happening to me? And as spiritual as they are, they cannot see it, and they cannot see any hope. So now we come to the shocker. You need a little humor here. Next comes the shocker. Well, what's the shocker? Well, it's the next verse, and I'll show you why it's quite shocking. After lodging 32 some odd complaints or accusations against the Lord, Jeremiah prays to the same God that he has just railed against. What? Jeremiah, you just said it was hopeless. You said God's not hearing your prayer, and now you're praying. Isn't he like us? Come on. How many of you complain against God, and then you say, now God, help me? That's exactly what he's doing. And I think that's how we really are, not just Jeremiah, all of us. God, why this? Why that? Why that? Now, God, help me. Even though I just said you're not helping me. Well, this is what he does. He's beginning to turn the corner here. Because he simply, despite all the reasons he has to say God's not doing anything, God won't do anything, and even God is on purpose has become my enemy without reason. And he said all those kinds of things. He prays to this God knowing that he really has no other choice. He has nowhere else to go. And so, watch. He's not quite out of it yet. 3:19. Remember my affliction in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. This is his prayer. Now, remember, wormwood and gall are poisonous substances. I've been afflicted. I'm wandering. I'm roaming. And life is like poison to me, what's coming upon me. From here, we're watching him. He's moving from this hopelessness to a place of amazing hope. But my soul still remembers and sinks within me. You know, in Hebrew, there's no word per se for depression. Actually, Hebrew is a language with few words. There's only about 5,000 Hebrew words. So one word has to cover a lot of mileage. English has 250,000, but we only know half of them. So, you know, but anyways, but it's a vast language where we can express things. But when he says, you know, my soul sinks within me. Today we'd say, Pastor, can you help me? I'm depressed. Jeremiah would say, my soul is sinking. I'm going down. I can't handle this. But so he prays while he is struggling with depression, bona fide depression, and his soul is sinking. Hopelessness is almost completely taking hold of him here, but he does seem to have enough faith to pray and ask for help. And of course, my soul still remembers. What does he remember? He remembers the 32 things he just complained about. And as he thinks about them, his soul is sinking at high speeds. That's what's really going on here. And I don't think it's slow. I think it's fast at this point. And now we begin to see him pull out of this. How do you do this? And we're going to see what he says. Verse 21. Then I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. He remembers something, and he begins to think about it, and he dwells upon it. And suddenly, he spent, what would it be, 20 verses telling us things were hopeless, and he's thinking about something that suddenly is giving him hope. And, of course, the question is, what is it? Well, let's look at it, because we're going to dig a little bit on this word hope here, what he means by that. Skip here. Right, here we want the verse. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Now, this may be a very practical expression here, because as bad as the destruction of Jerusalem was, and he's watching, he watched people killed by invading armies, women raped, people dragged off into slavery, people starving, dying of disease in front of them, bodies unburied, and people starving for food and in just total despair. He's watching this all around him. But he says, wait a minute, we're not all dead. Some of us are still alive. And it's the Lord's mercies that we're not all consumed. So this is a true statement. And then what delivers him? He says, despite all this, I know the character of God. And he begins to express it. He says, because his compassions fail not. Everything he sees says his compassions fail. And Jeremiah says, no, they don't. I know the nature of God. He still has compassion, and we will see it. There's still an Israel today. There's still a Jewish people today. If you want to count how many times they've been brought back to Israel, Abraham wandered into Egypt. God got him booted out by Pharaoh. One, they were brought back. Moses brought the people back a second time. After the Babylonian captivity, they were brought back a third time. In 1948, they were reestablished as a nation. They were brought back a fourth time. They were not all consumed. His mercies endured through all those trials and hardship. A nation brought back to its homeland four times and reestablished. And Jeremiah understands the promises to the Jews, to Israel, to them as a nation, and he says, no, God has made a promise to Abraham. God's going to keep that promise. His compassions fail not. His mercies are towards us. Right now, it's difficult. Right now, it's tough. So he goes on with this theme. Skip here. I want to get right to the, not my notes, the word. He says, they are new every morning. That is his compassions and his mercy. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. He's speaking to himself. I have a portion. I still have the knowledge of God. He is still for me despite all this. Therefore, I hope in him. And he's back to this word, hope. So what does it mean? And it's an interesting word, because this is the way you need to understand hope. That you can, if you will, by grace, find a way out of the struggle that Jeremiah had. And we have at times. I guess you would say yahal here in Hebrew. And it means to wait, to hope, to tarry. So the same verb that means to wait is the same verb that means to hope. And I'm looking actually, this is Zodiate's translation of this thing. But if you look down farther, it says, in the Psalms, frequently it means to wait with hope. And then he mentions the same is true in Lamentations 3:21 we just read, and 3:24. So what he's saying is, I'm waiting in hope of God's faithfulness and promise and mercies and compassion. And I'm waiting because presently I'm not experiencing them. But grace gives us ability to wait and hope for what we cannot see, knowing the character of God to perform it. The same God that brought Israel back to their homeland four times can deliver you from your problem. And I don't know if it'd be any worse than the situations they got themselves into, or any more tragic. If he did that, and his character has not changed, and the promises to them he has made to you. So Jeremiah says, I need to wait in hope. And once hope, that kind of hope, is born in your heart, you got the victory. Before you can see it, before you can taste it, before you can feel it, it's yours. It's yours. As you wait in hope, you have the victory. And so to put this thing together here, if I will patiently wait for the Lord and his promised daily compassions, then I will still receive them even after or despite enduring my present sufferings. So to the question, how to be patient, and wait for God. Well, we go to Romans here, and it tells us how to do this thing. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only so, now watch how different Paul is here from Jeremiah, but we glory in tribulations. See, come on, no, not really. You want me to glory right now? God, don't you know what I'm going through? I want you to glory right now. Even before, I want you like Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, I wait in hope. And the rest of the chapter, he tells the Jews, you need to wait in hope. But if we wait in hope and believe that God is still for us, even when everything looks against us, including God, then we can glory in tribulation. And that's Paul's conclusion, just, but we glory in tribulation. And watch why. Why does he glory? Because he likes it? No. Because of what it produces. Knowing that tribulation works patience. Of course, I'm not the first one from this pulpit that told you, the one thing you don't want to pray for is patience. Because you just ask for what? What's the word? Tribulation. Yes. That's the only way to become patient. Tribulation. I remember once working with a teacher from Russia, and she says, you know, Russians are not only very happy people. She says, if you waited 2 hours on a Saturday morning in a bread line while your brother waited in a line for flour and your mother was someplace else trying to get some other, you know, essential to get through the week, by Saturday afternoon, you didn't have a smile on your face anymore. Well, I mean, obviously, I would think a Russian knows how to be patient in a way an American can imagine. I know how you get when the person before you takes 5 minutes to get through the grocery line, and you are patiently enduring. Okay? No. Tribulation produces patience in us, and that's why it's so wonderful. He says, don't preach that path. Please, come on. No, that's in the book. And Jeremiah was saying, Jeremiah came to that because I'm going to have to wait patiently. But I have a real hope, and I will not be disappointed. God is in the business of turning the curse into a blessing because he loves us. And Jeremiah is finding that even after struggling where it seems like it's the farthest thing from him. He comes to that place of victory because he has hope. He has a God who can be trusted. And if you will, he's no longer walking in darkness. He's walking in the hope and a God who is able and will deliver him. Well, let's finish with Peter here. Then I have actually a song for you to listen to. 1 Peter 5:11. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settled. Peter's the one who cursed and swore he didn't know Jesus Christ three times to avoid suffering. And God so changes the man that he promotes suffering. and sees the fruits of it and is willing to say, hey, look what it's going to produce in your life. It'll make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. God has appointed a season for you to suffer, and thank God for it. Interesting, he did that with Peter, terrified of pain and suffering and death. And then knowing that he's going to die as a martyr, and say, no, the suffering I've endured has produced wonderful things in my soul, and I want it to produce also wonderful things in your soul. I have to do one more verse with you because it really changed the way I think about this verse. In 26, it says, and we're back in Lamentations 3, 26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And then in 27, he says, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Now, I've always preached this out of context. Says it's good for a man to work and labor hard in his youth when he's young and strong. I says, wait a minute, this is the middle of a chapter about someone dealing with suffering. What is the yoke that he endures as a young man? In context, the yoke that is good for a young man to take upon himself is the fellowship with Christ's suffering. It's an endorsement of suffering for young people. Of course, when our kids struggle, no, not them. They're too young, God. And God says, no, it's good for a young man to bear the yoke. And in this case, it's a yoke of suffering. A measure of suffering will establish them, will settle them in the faith, will produce patience in their soul, and a hope that knows how to wait. And then we are able ministers to help the next person who is struggling. We will stop there. We have a song by Mercy Me called Even If, about someone dealing with this kind of situations that Jeremiah dealt with. And we'll close with that song. Well, let's just pray. Father, that you would just bless this word to us, and we would be encouragers, remembering the times that we've struggled and you've delivered, and that you'll do it again. And knowing that we can wait in hope, and even by the grace of God, glory in tribulation, even when we struggle in tribulation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be all right. But right now I just can't. It's easy to say when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing. It is well with my soul. I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow, and I know the hurt. What
Jesus, I will cling to you. Come what may, 'cause I know you're able. I know you care.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Handel. Good words, good words. You know, the point of the scriptures for us as the